2 Samuel chapter number 10. We've been dealing with the life of David on a Wednesday evening, and this is kind of goes hand in hand with the message last week. And I really wasn't thinking too much about it last week, but this week it is clearly evident. Last week we dealt with David showing the kindness of God towards Mephibosheth, and it was amazing. We started that last week, and we showed that this was indeed the kindness of God. We noted the difference between the kindness of man and the kindness of God. The kindness of God is a holy kindness. It is not something that seeks anything in return, but the kindness of God. And now this week we're going to see another passage where David is again going to continue to show his kindness. Now, it is worth pointing out that this is after David has established himself as a mighty conqueror. And sometimes you don't really think about mighty conquerors or men of war like David was as a kind person. You know, you have the idea sometimes of a strong man with a strong personality that doesn't know how to show kindness. But may I say that the reason why David had so many wars, well, it was not because he wanted to, it was because he had to. And there's a difference there. It wasn't his desire really to defeat other people. Really, it was a must because of the corruption it would have brought to the nation of Israel. And it was ordered by God. And so in these last passages here in chapter 9 and chapter 10, we see David showing kindness. And really in chapter 9, he shows kindness to really his brethren. Mephibosheth was of the house of Saul, which was from the tribe of Benjamin. And so David was no doubt showing kindness to brethren, but now he's going to show kindness to somebody else that is not part of the house of Israel. Notice 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servant for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun, their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Wherefore, Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed, and the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Bethrahab and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. Now, I want to go back to verse 1, and I want you to notice here. And it came to pass after this that David, that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. Now, this is really a contrasting passage from chapter 9, because as David showed kindness, again, why did David show kindness to Mephibosheth? For he said, Jonathan's sake, for the sake of somebody else. And here David is going to show kindness for somebody else's sake again, because of Nahash the king, apparently was kind towards him. Now, for us, it's not recorded in the Scriptures, but apparently Nahash had done something to David that was kind towards him. And so now David wants to be kind and show kindness to the son, Hanun, the son of Nahash, because of how his father treated David. Now, it is interesting to see that on the one hand in chapter 9, David shows kindness to really his own brethren, but now he's showing kindness really to a Gentile king. On the one hand, in chapter 9, Mephibosheth receives this kindness and humility, but in chapter 10, we have Hanun, who really shows disrespect for the kindness that was shown towards him. And so there's a contrast in both of those passages, but it goes to show us here that whether people respond well to kindness or whether they don't respond well to kindness, it doesn't change the fact that we ought still to be kind and show kindness. But last week we talked about the kindness of God, showing the kindness of God. But this week I want to deal with this thought, hated for kindness. Being hated for kindness. This is what happened here. David really is, there's no war going on here, but he is simply doing this. He is simply showing the kindness of the Lord, not only to the house of Israel and to other men, but also to those that are part of the Gentile world. He has a testimony established for showing kindness. And I want us to deal here with David being hated for his kindness. And may I say that sometimes when you will show kindness to other people, that perhaps people that you like or people you don't like, when you show kindness, sometimes you will be hated for it. So how do we deal with that? And we're going to look at what David and how he dealt with this passage. So number one, let's look at, first of all, the heart of the king. The heart of the king. We're going to see two things that we see the heart of the king. First of all, we're going to see the prompting to kindness. And number two, we're going to look at the performance of kindness. Notice the prompting of kindness. Verse 1 and 2 says this, "And it came to pass," notice after this, "that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me." Now notice what prompted David to show kindness to this Gentile king. There's really three things we see that prompted David to show kindness. The first thing we see that prompted his kindness is, first of all, there was a present death. Now, the Bible tells us that the king of the children of Ammon died. And so David hears that the king dies, and so therefore, think about this tragedy or this death came to the ear of David, and so therefore, as a result of someone experiencing death, he wants to show kindness. Now, the Bible does tell us, gives us the principle to rejoice with those that rejoice and to weep with those that weep. This condition is not given to just the unbelievers or the believers, it's given to all. The principle of the fact that we ought to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And so based upon what David has heard, that his friend that's been kind towards him before has died because of this particular death, he wants to show kindness. And may I say that there are tragedies in people's lives where we will have opportunities to be kind towards other people. You know, something as simple, even as whether it be a believer or an unbeliever, something as simple as writing a note and saying, I'm praying for you during this tragic time, is an act of kindness. Or perhaps making a visit of someone. Gene will be making a visit to someone that they know that's on hospice, showing kindness in those days of tragedy. And may I say that things that happen around us ought to make us conscious, ought really to prompt us to show kindness. So the present death prompted the kindness of David. Number two, the past deeds prompted the kindness. Notice what David's the Bible says here. Notice, then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father, notice, showed kindness unto me. So now David is not just prompted by this death and this tragedy, but he's also prompted by the fact that there's a history between Nahash and himself. We don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened between Nahash and David, but we know that David says that Nahash showed David kindness. Now that's pretty rare for an Ammonite. That's pretty rare for a Gentile nation. In other words, between all those battles going on, as David was fighting against those Gentile nations around them, who wanted, by the way, to wipe Israel off the face of the earth, and who still do, by the way, Ammon, the Ammonites, and Nahash was kind and showed kindness towards David. And so David remembered that. And because of the past history that he's had with David, he is showing kindness as a return to his son. And may I say, we cannot as Christians forget those that have been kind towards us in the past and act like nothing has ever happened. You see, based on past deeds, that ought to prompt us to show kindness towards people that have been kind towards us. But what happens many times is perhaps status changes, and perhaps now David is the king. He's at peace, by the way. He's sitting here in his kingdom. He is really not at war, particularly at this time. But now, instead of kind of forgetting everybody, he remembers, first of all, Mephibosheth of the house of Saul. Now he remembers Nahash as he hears of the death. So this is what prompted the kindness of the king: the present death, the past deeds, but number three, but also a personal desire. The Bible says in verse 2, David says, I will show kindness unto Hanan. You see, really what prompted David is not only the present death and the past deeds, but also his personal desire. Remember the chapter before, the Bible says that David decided to show to anybody from the house of Saul the kindness of God. And by the way, that was simply his heart's desire. That's what he wanted to do. In other words, David did not have the attitude as it came to kindness and say, well, I guess I have to do it because I'm the king. As a matter of fact, as a king, he didn't have to do anything for anybody. Everybody had to do things for him. I mean, you could say that, wow, man, David has been through a tough history. He's really been through it throughout all his life, and now he's finally king, and really it's time now for people to serve him. He's been mistreated for a long time, and it is really time for people to show him kindness, to be kind towards him, and to help him out now, and to really praise him up and lift him up. But David doesn't do that. It is his personal desire to show kindness, as he's done for the house of Saul, and now he wants to do for the based upon the history that he's had with the king of Ammon. May I ask you this question? What prompts your kindness? Is there anything that will prompt you to show kindness towards other people? It could be tragedy. It could be a past history of someone that's been kind towards you, or just simply out of a personal heart desire to be kind. That's the heart of the king. So we see the prompting of kindness, but number two, we see the performance of kindness. The Bible tells us in verse 2, and David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. Now notice not only the prompting of the kindness, but number two, we have the performance of the kindness. Now sometimes we will be prompted based upon what we hear sometimes around us. Have you ever been in this position where you've heard about a tragedy happen in someone's life and the Holy Spirit tells you, you ought to write them a note or you ought to give them a call or you ought to go see them and you don't do it? I raise my hand, it's happened right here. So it's not just about being prompted to do something, it's actually doing something about it. You see, David heard about the death of the king, he remembers the past history, and he has a desire to show kindness, but he doesn't stop there. He actually goes and performs an act of kindness. And may I say, many times you have to be careful because just thinking about being kind does not make you kind. Just having a desire to do something good does not mean that you're actually doing something good. Sometimes we have the idea that just because I have the thought, it makes me pretty good. But no, we actually have to perform that kindness. And so notice, first of all, as we consider the performance of kindness, first of all, we see that he was the initiator. The Bible says, and David sent. In other words, David was proactive again in showing kindness. This is exactly the same as we saw him do with Mephibosheth. He did not send a kind of word, say, hey, Mephibosheth, would you like to come? No, he sent them and asked them to bring him back. There was no kind of, hey, would you like to come? It was, you're coming, and you're going to eat at my table, and that's the way it's going to be. In other words, he was proactive. He was the initiator of the kindness. In other words, this kindness was not requested, and we're going to see in a moment, it was not requested by the Ammonites. The Ammonites didn't send word to say, hey, could you send somebody over to comfort the king because his dad just passed away? You see, it was not asked for. He was the initiator. And may I say that as we perform kindness, where it comes from, it has to be initiated from ourselves. We can't wait for somebody to ask and say, hey, could you show kindness towards so-and-so? If you wait, you might be waiting a long time. But not only do we see he was the initiator, but number two, we see the intention. The Bible says, notice what was the intention in the performance. He says, and David sent, notice, to comfort him. What did David want to do? He wanted for Hanun to be comforted by the death of his father. Now, I don't know exactly what happened, and the Bible doesn't record for us the words that perhaps David sent his servants to tell to Hanun, but there were words involved there. In other words, they weren't just going to stand there before the king and just sit there and say nothing. David had a prescribed amount of words that he wanted his servants to give to the king, Hanun, now that his father had passed away. And perhaps some of those words, these are just speculation, but perhaps some of these words had to be involved of how kind his father was towards him. Isn't it a good thing sometimes in moment of tragedy, perhaps in moment of death like that, when you hear somebody, part of the family, or someone that comes and gives a testimony about a person and what they've done, it kind of gives something that's kind of refreshing and encouraging about that person? And perhaps David knows and remembers what Nahash has done towards him, and he just sends servants to comfort Hanun in the death of his father. So he went out and was not only the initiator, but there was a particular intention. He wanted to comfort. He wanted to encourage Hanun. So not only see that he was the initiator, we see the intention, but number three, we see the intervention. So what he's going to do, he's going to send, the Bible says, and David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. So he sent, notice, his servants to his father. Now, these were not servants as we think of servants today, as somebody that, you know, kind of sweeps the floor in the palace. These were the representatives, or if we would, the ambassadors of the king. They were those that were chosen servants. By the way, they had to be the best of the best because they would stand before a king of another nation. So as the ambassador, there were pretty high qualifications for the ambassador. They had to have a good reputation in the kingdom. They had to be good representatives of the king. They had to be able to express themselves in a way that was pleasing to a king from another nation. And so these were people that had already exercised wisdom, that had a good reputation, that had already an established testimony. And so here David, as he sends these servants, these are ambassadors, the top of the top, to go to the king. That's the heart of the king. We see the prompting of kindness and the performance of his kindness. But number two, we not only see the heart of the king, but we see the heartache for the king. Now we come to verse 3, and the Bible tells us, "And the prince of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun, their lord, thinkest thou..." Now think about it. That first word is just kind of... says warning, warning right there. "Thinkest thou?" Isn't that how it always starts when you try to maybe false accuse someone? You just never come out and say it off the bat. You always kind of try to throw doubt upon the situation. "Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it?" Now, let me say this. These are questions. These are speculations. They're not statements. And may I say that sometimes that when heartache happens in the lives of people, it is not sometimes based upon what other people do or say. It is sometimes what people assume and kind of question in people's lives. Now, this assumption is going to cause great heartache, not only to David, not only to the servants, but to all the nation of Ammon and also the nation of the Syrians. Why? Because of speculation. Because of two questions of: do you think? And I think that rather he didn't come for this, but he came for that. Think about the heartache of the king. First of all, we see, first of all, the degradation. Now, John Butler wrote in this commentary, he says, "Do not be surprised if the finest of your actions are castigated with the foulest of accusations. Do not be surprised if your godliness is perverted into guilefulness. These slanderous accusations do not, of course, discredit noble service. Rather, they greatly condemn the accusers." In other words, who is to blame here for these questions? It is, the Bible says, notice, we not only in the degradation, we see, first of all, the source of the degradation. The Bible says, "And the princes of the children of Ammon said." Think about the source here. Those that were making these kind of, really that was slander in forms of questions, false accusations, those that were making those really accusations, think about it, were the princes of Ammon. They were the people that were in charge. They were the powerful people. And they were the people that people looked up to, the people of Ammon, looked up to for answers. Or perhaps they needed wisdom, or they needed authority in their lives. These were those people. And may I say that today in our world, there are people that are influential. There are people that are placed in position of power, such as in government. Think about, you look at, and you, I don't listen to them, but you think, you listen to the media. And people will look and turn on their TVs and they'll listen to the media, and they'll place value in what these people say, because in their minds, these particular people have a certain amount of authority. But I want us to consider that just because a person is in a position of authority, or because they've been elected by people, or because they're in a TV where millions of people watch them, does not mean that what they say is right. And sometimes we think just because they're in a certain position, then therefore what they say or what they assume or what they, their accusation that they make are right and correct. As a matter of fact, we know based on history and the human nature that it is natural for a man actually to use his position of power to influence people in the wrong direction. And that's what these people are doing. Now, we know that the history of Nahash has been kind towards David. The people know that. Because David is the supreme ruler in that part of the world. Everybody knows David. And so if Ammon has not been wiped out and placed under the servanthood of King David, that's because there's a good relationship there in the past between Nahash and David. So here, as we consider the heartache for the king, we see the degradation, we see the source of the degradation. Not only do we see the source of the degradation, we see number two, the slander. The slander happens in this. He says, "Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee?" Now, is it interesting that he hath sent comforters unto thee? They knew, think about, in their question, they realized who these men were. They were there to bring comfort. But they go from seeing those people as comforters to seeing those same people as spies. With really no basis. They are coming as comforters, but really they're spies. Do you really think they're comforters, King? You see, they're never making a statement, but do you really think they're comforters? Putting a question mark on the sincerity of King David. That is slander. They never said, notice in this passage here, these are spies. They said, do you really think they're comforters? Do you think maybe that they came to spy out the land and not really to comfort you? See, they never said it, but it was assumed. That is still slander. Do we realize that? That is still what we refer to today as gossip, something that is false, being falsely portrayed. That is deception there. Trying to deceive the king of something that is not true. Something that is not the reality. And all that is based upon the assumptions of those princes. Now, we're going to see in just a moment, this is going to be devastating for Ammon, for the nation that's going to join Ammon in battle, and also for the servants of David. So in the degradation, we see the source, the slander, but number three, we see the suffering. So what happened? Well, the Bible tells us, notice, in verse number four, wherefore, based upon those assumptions, not statements, not proofs, just assumptions. And by the way, in the court of law, those accusations would not have stood ground. They would have been dismissed. You're just assuming that that's why they're here. This is the question. Now, based upon this question, they're going to ridicule those servants, and really what they're going to do is going to be an act of war. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But notice, wherefore, Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards. That must look funny. Half their beards. Okay? And cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. Now, I was reading some commentaries because I was thinking about what is the significance of cutting their beards halfway through and of really mutilating their garbs. Keel wrote this, "The cutting off of a person's beard is regarded by the Arabs as an indignity equal to flogging and branding. Many would rather die than have their beard shaved off." Blakey wrote in his commentary, "In the eyes of all civilized nation, the persons of ambassadors were held sacred, and any affront of injury to them was counted an odious crime. Very often, men of eminent position, venerable age, and unblemished character were chosen for this function, and it is quite likely that David's ambassadors to Hanun were of this class. Where, therefore, these men were treated with contempt, half their beards, which were in a manner sacred, shorn away, their garments mutilated, and their persons exposed, no grosser insult could have been inflicted." Now, think about the shame that was brought to these men in the court. The king said, "All right, save half their beard and let's mutilate their." And as they think about it, could you see them as they're walking out of the city of Ammon, whichever one it was, and people looking at them and jeering at them and making fun of them? Why, they've been ridiculed, the servants of David, for showing kindness. May I say, isn't that what the world does with Christians that show kindness? Ridicule. Made fun of. Why? For the idea of just showing kindness and being kind. You know, it is amazing how people sometimes react to if you just try to witness to them, and sometimes there'll be a bad reaction. But may I say, if you tell me to stop, I'll stop. I will never force myself upon someone. But all I'm trying to give is to give the gospel to someone, the good news of Jesus Christ. If you want to hear it, I'll stop. If you want to leave me to leave your door, I'll leave. I'm not here to upset you. I'm here to give you the good news. But out of a desire to be kind towards someone, to give them the gospel because you care for their soul as God cares for their soul, then all of a sudden you're ridiculed. But Luke chapter 6 verse 22 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven." 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There was great suffering that was a result of these men just trying to bring comfort to the king. So we see the degradation that brought a heartache to the king. But number two, we see not only the degradation, but we see the compassion of King David. Now, we know, based upon the history of David, when something has not gone his way, he's reacted many times in a fleshly way. We could go back to several examples, but remember when I can't remember his name at this particular time, but when he sent his servants, asked for particular food, and he didn't give him, and so he went back, and when he went back, he was on his way to basically kill him. And the man's wife stopped him and said, "Don't do it." He didn't do it. But that was his reaction. "Someone mistreats me, I'm going to go out," and just the anger. And sometimes you forget about everybody that's around you. You forget about your testimony. You forget about how you're supposed to act for the glory of God. And so here, notice here, David is going to react in a tremendous way with compassion. Notice number 5, verse number 5 says, "When they told it unto David, he sent," notice, "to meet them," the servants that were shamed. "Because the men were greatly ashamed, and the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return." Think about the compassion there of David. David could have gone carried away and said, "All right, let's get the armies, let's go over there." There's not time. That's going to happen, not right away. But you know what he's thinking of right now? Those men that have been humiliated. His servants. His ambassadors. I want us to see the compassion of David in this passage, to see that his kindness was not just for particular people. It was particularly here, again, for his servants. Notice the compassion. We see his compassion, first of all, in the prevention. The Bible tells us, "And they," notice, "when they told it unto David," who? Some people told it unto David what had happened there. "He sent to meet them." So, The servants that were sent unto Hanan were coming back, and on the road back, David hears the report of what happened, and so therefore what he does, he's going to send some more servants to meet them, so they don't have to come all the way to Jerusalem and be humiliated for half their beards being shut off and their clothes being mutilated. You see, David is concerned for them. His compassion got him to the place where he wanted to prevent further humiliation. And may I say, that's what we ought to do, isn't it, as Christians? When someone is shamed or humiliated or something happens in that particular person's life, we ought to be preventative. We ought not to further their shame. We ought to do everything we can to prevent the furthering of people's shame. May I say, when somebody repents of their sin, they repented of their sin. It's done. It doesn't need to be brought back up again. It doesn't need to be remembered. It doesn't need to be rehashed. It's over. It's done. You see, the humiliation has already happened. Let's not make it go any further. And so here, notice the compassion of David is, we see his compassion in his prevention, but number two, we don't only see his compassion in his prevention, but number two, in his also association. Notice what he does. The Bible says, and when they told it unto David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. You know why David wanted to prevent these men of further humiliation? Because he put himself in their shoes. Because the Bible says that the men were greatly ashamed. The Bible says because the men were greatly ashamed, he sent to make sure that they didn't come back to Jerusalem for further humiliation. That's his compassion. You see, he placed himself in their shoes. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says that concerning church discipline, that we ought to, consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted. In other words, we ought to restore a person that's been caught in sin in the spirit of meekness, lest we also be tempted. In other words, the Bible says here, put yourself in their shoes. How would you want to be treated if you were in their condition? And don't think that you will never be there. David has already been humiliated quite a bit. He's already been falsely accused all throughout his life. He's already been maligned and falsely accused and for a great amount of his life. Think about it, saying that he wants to kill King Saul, which had never been the case. But in his compassion, not only does we see his prevention, but we see his association. And may I say that we are all in the same boat. And although we ought to strive to live for the Lord, we all have to understand that the potential of being humiliated by our own mistakes and by our own sin can and will happen in our lives. And we have to place ourselves in other people's shoes and say, how would I want to be treated if I was in that position? And that's how we ought to treat them, as the Lord Jesus Christ would treat them. So we see not only his prevention, his compassion, his prevention in his association, but number three, in his extension. Notice the Bible says that, and the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown. So not only does he prevent them from further shame, not only does he associate with them and he knows what they're going through, but now he's going to extend them to go to a place where they don't have to live in shame. Go to Jericho and stay there until your beards are fully grown again. You know what that place? That's the place of restoration. That's the place where a person can kind of, these men that were the servants of David had spent their entire lives to get to the position where they were. They were ambassadors of the king. They were chosen particularly to be the comforters to this Gentile king. These men had a particular reputation. They had a particular status to where they were recognized by all as people, as godly men with godly testimony, servants of the king. And so King David is going to get them to the place and extend this time and say, you know what, you just go to Jericho. You reestablish yourself. You let your beards grow so that when you come back, you'll be just as if nothing happened. Now, that would take time. May I say that when a Christian falls in sin, that it will take time for a person to be restored to a position of trust. Forgiveness and trust are two different things. Forgiveness is you don't bring it up again, but trust is different. This would take time, and David extends the time of these men to say, you know what? Wait until Jericho until your beards be grown again. So his compassion is seen in his prevention, in his association, in his extension, but number four, in his restoration. The Bible says here, and then return. You know what that meant? That means when you're all done and you're back where you were, then you come back and you have the exact same position you did before. That's good news. Can you imagine what was going on in the minds of these men as they were coming back? This is their thinking, because we know the history here. We're going to be made fun of as we come in the city. And because our beards have been shaved off, we can no longer serve in the courts of the king. We can no longer be his representatives. And because that's happened, we're going to lose our position, and I'm not quite sure what we're going to be able to do. It's took us our lifetime to get to this place, and it's gone like that. But David comes in his kindness and alleviates, does away with the tremendous burden that these men were facing. Look, meet them, tell them to go to Jericho, because I know that they're ashamed. Go to Jericho, let your beards grow, and then you come back as if nothing ever happened. That's the kindness of God. We see not only, and we're done here quickly, not only the heart of the king, the heartache for the king. By the way, he handled it well. But number three, we see the hostility with the king. Now, the Bible says in verse 6, and when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rahab and of Syrians of Zobah 20,000 footmen, and of King Makkah 1,000 men, and Ishtob 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. Now we're done here, but I want us to see, notice first of all, in the hostility with the king, we see first of all the evil of the reprobate. First of all, we see in their evil, we see first of all the provocation. The Bible says, when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, who is it that provoked this conflict? It was the Ammonites. It was really the princes of the Ammonites, the men that were in charge. And so this provocation, this hostility to the king, is not something that David manufactured. It is not something that David made up or came up with. This is something that came from the Ammonite side. And may I say that as Christians, we ought to never be the authors of hostility towards others, of the conflict with other people. Conflict will be caused by following the Lord Jesus Christ, but may we never be those that are responsible for the provocation. So we see the evil in the reprobate, we see their provocation. Number two, we see the persistency. So think about it. They could have just, the good thing to do would have been to, okay, we're sorry. Sorry. We should not have done that. David has already established himself that he's very powerful. Tremendous king. Tremendous man of war. He hasn't been losing many battles. They should have just said, sorry. But they don't do that. In their rebellion, now they further their rebellion. They were persistent in their rebellion. And may I say that unrepentant rebellion always leads to more and greater rebellion? Always. And so the evil of the reprobate, notice, it was a provocation, it was persistent, but also number three, we not only see the provocation, the persistency, but number three, you see the polling. What they do now is they sent and they hired Syrians. There are always those who are for hire to do evil. Many folks are easily hired to do evil, as they like money more than morality and fortune more than faith. They like gold more than God and silver more than the Savior. Regardless of the price, those who can be hired to do evil are men and women of very poor character. True character cannot be hired to do evil, no matter what the price is. Now these men, what they do? In their rebellion, they're going to pull people with them. And may I say today, now this is very important. When rebellion happens, people always pull people with them. They always want people on their side. They always want people to join their ranks in the rebellion against the anointed. And by the way, today people are pulling their ranks together against the Lord Jesus Christ, against the church, against the Word of God. It's always happened and it will always happen. The evil of the reprobate, the provocation, the persistency, the pulling. But number three, we see the price. May I say that evil always has a price? There's always a price to pay. There's always consequences to evil and to sin. Just look at the world around us. Those that are propagating the evil and those that are going on and really voicing their opinion towards evil and to promote evil. There's always a price to pay. I was reading a report of a mother that after her baby was born in the hospital, she choked her baby boy. In the hospital, just a day after her baby son was born. And there was an outrage. And you know what I thought? I thought, what's the outrage about? What's the difference between killing him one day outside of the womb and killing him a day inside of the womb? What's the difference? You see, evil says, it's okay, we don't see it, it's not a baby yet. But then as soon as it come out a day later, now it's a baby, and now it's not okay to kill it. You see what evil does? You see, evil, and by the way, those that promote those things will try to get people on their side, and they'll have all the arguments ready. But may I say, there's going to be always a price to pay, and people in their morality in this world, if it's okay to kill a baby inside the womb, it will be okay eventually to kill a baby outside of the womb. Why? Because it is still a human life, whether it's in the womb or outside of the womb. But may I say that the price for evil is always great and will always be greater than people are willing to pay. So that's the evil of the reprobate. But number two, and we're done, we see the example of the righteous. So what does David do? Well, there's two things here we see. We see, first of all, the sensitivity of the righteous. The Bible says that, and the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David. Now, what does that mean, they stank before David? Well, that means he didn't like the smell of it, what happened. In other words, it left a bad taste in his mouth. You know, too often, people do not get upset about evil. Too often, we do not get upset about evil. May I say that you may be watching a show, you may be out in the street. If someone takes the name of God in vain, it ought to affect you. It ought to affect you. Why? Because that's your God. Now, we ought not to stand up and, you know, start beating up on people. What I'm saying is that there ought to be a grieving. It ought to stink in our nostrils. And say, that grieves me. You know, they cannot, these same people that don't get upset about evil, they cannot discern how terrible a stink sin is. Some may even be so corrupt in their lives that the stink of sin is like a perfume to them. John Butler wrote in his commentary, "If one will spend time in the Word of God instead of in all of the trash of the world, his sense of smell in errors of right and wrong will drastically improve." A poor sense of smell can be very dangerous, especially in moral and spiritual matters. Cultivate a keen sense of smell in these areas, and it will bless you eternally. And you see how the people realize how this affected David. This reprobate evil stank in the nostrils of David. And may I say that it is simply a reaction of what it must have looked like and smelt like to God. What do you think God thought about that? People are trying to do good and evil is returned towards them. So not only do we see the sensitivity for righteousness, but number two, we see the safety for the righteous. So the Bible says that they stank before David. But number 7 says, verse 7, and when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. So you know what David did? He didn't wait around. While the Ammonites were gathering all their forces, David didn't wait around. He sent Joab and said, let's go. Let's defeat them. He heard that they were getting people together. Evil is getting stronger. The opposition to the anointed now is voicing, is growing. And so David didn't wait around. He stamped it out right away. And may I say that sin must be dealt with quickly, or it will multiply in a person's life. If David had waited any longer, what would happen is the people in his land would have been in jeopardy of their lives. So David said, I'm not going to wait for the battle to come to our land. I'm going to go where the battle is before it reaches our land. You see, David, in really this hostility with the king, in the face of the evil of the reprobate, he lives as an example of righteousness. He began in kindness, and he kept throughout all this as a man who stood up above the evil, who was a righteous man. And may I say that in the world that we live in, we will be hated for kindness, for standing for the truth, for standing for what is right. You'll be hated for it. But may I say, as we show kindness, no matter what the reaction of the world is, perhaps it is Mephibosheth that is humbled by the kindness, or whether it is the hostility of those outside, may I say that we must always rise above the evil and the reprobate and not stoop down to their level, but always have a view of righteousness in the sight of God and say, you know what, I'm here to please God. I'm here to do the right thing. And all that we see here David do in this passage has really been a model for us as we think about being hated for kindness. You see, David could have really gone the extreme by saying, wow, Mephibosheth reacted well to me, but these people, and he could have just forgot about the servants. He could have just forgot about everything that he's learned and that God has taught him. But he's learned all those things. And may I say that when we are hated for kindness, let's be like the Lord Jesus Christ.